Welcome to the Orlando North Church Podcast. Through this podcast, we hope you'll be both encouraged and challenged as you hear what God is speaking to you. Orlando North is called to go and be Christ's church to the world through the Holy Spirit by connecting people to God and to each other for His glory. More details about our church will be available at the end of this podcast. Now, enjoy this week's episode.
The gap. Let's finish this bad boy. It's 6 weeks. I don't know if you guys feel this way, but this sermon series has flown by. Like, these 6 weeks have gone really, really quickly, at least for me, because I've enjoyed it. It's like it's really spoken to me because I feel like I'm in the gap. Now, if you're new, here's what the gap is all about. The gap is that space between promise and fulfillment. So you have a promise in your life that God has given you, and you're waiting for that day when it's going to be fulfilled. And right now you find yourself in that awkward, frustrating, complicated place known as the gap. And we've been walking through it through the life of David, but not David's entire life, just his beginning where he comes onto the stage, where he's a 14, 15-year-old boy, and God calls him through the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. And so at that moment, David's probably thinking, I'm going to be king relatively quickly, but his gap lasts 15, 16, 17 years until he becomes king when he's 30 years old. So there's a huge gap there. And a lot of things happen with David. It starts off well, it goes poorly, he rebounds, all of these different things take place. And we've studied this for 5 weeks. Today's week six. And all of this, we studied that, you know, the gap period, if you really want to follow God, it starts with humility. And so David was a man after God's own heart. Everything was foundational on the concept of David's heart, David's humility. So we talked about that. We talked about David and Goliath and the controversy. This is crazy, y'all. The controversy of me disagreeing with my boy Louis Giglio. And I didn't really disagree. I just kind of added to it where Louis said, you know, the story of David and Goliath is really, David is not about you. David is pointing to Christ, which is right. Christ is the one who tears down the giant of sin and death in our life. And so often we put ourselves in the place of David, and Louis comes out and says, well, the truth is, in that story, Jesus is David. And he's right. He's absolutely right. But I think there's also a moral side to that, where we can put ourselves into the place of David and say, wear the wristbands, what would David do? Okay? Because David was pointing to Jesus. So we do have to have courage when we're facing the giants and all that. Now, here's the crazy part. This week, somebody started following me on Twitter. Louis Giglio. What? And you're like, no, those stars follow up. No, he only follows 314 people. I was number 315, yo. So I am not going to lie. This is so vain. You guys who follow me on Twitter and Facebook, do you notice I posted our benediction this week? This was to see if Louis would like it. I put up for it. He did not. But many of you did. And I also believe it to be true. So there's that part. So anyways, we talked about that in week three. Then we went on to the really important message of the entire series. It's kind of the pinnacle moment of the series where we talked about how many of us make decisions, as David did, poor decisions in our life that have consequences not only on us, but on those that are closest to us. And we often make those decisions out of anger, isolation, or fear, right? How many of us, we identify with that? Our worst decisions of our life were probably made because we were angry, because we were lonely, or we were afraid. And we made really poor decisions to protect ourselves and to take matters into our own hands, take it out of God's hands and say, I've got this, God, you just stay put. You're not answering the way I think you should, so I got this. And it often hurts not only us, but those around us. We talked about that. Then we talked about David's rebound last week, where all of a sudden, when he had an opportunity to protect his reputation and get revenge, he deferred and he said, God, whatever you have, and just did some powerful things. Now, today we're going to turn the page a little bit. Today we're going to finish this thing off, and we're not going to just talk about the things that happen in the gap. We're going to talk about the fact, and I hope this rings true with you, the fact that the gap is necessary. That is vital. It's crucial. It's important. As much as we might despise the gap, the space between promise and fulfillment, it has to happen. Okay? It has to happen. Can we talk about pregnancy for just a moment? Flashbacks for some of you guys, I get it. Pain for some of you guys, I get that. But let's talk about pregnancy for just a moment. 2001, let's go back. You guys remember 2001? Front row, you have no clue. But you were like negative years old in 2001. 2001 was a year, weird year, right? 9/11 happened in, well, technically 9/11 happens every year, but the 9/11 happened in 2001. 2001, we found out we were pregnant for the very first time. And we didn't know it yet, but it was Haley, who was turning 16 in 2 months. 16 and 2 months. And so 2001, we're sitting there and we get pregnant with Haley. Well, sitting there. We get pregnant with Haley. We find out we're pregnant. I'm 27. Melanie's 25. So we were young once upon a time, 27 and 25. I had just started a job at Calvary Assembly. I was working with Mr. Kelly's brother Chip down the road at Calvary Assembly. I was the young adult pastor there and just started. So career had just started the way I'd hoped. We had just purchased a house. We were in, like, we had a two-story house. We were big time. And on the outside looking in, it appeared that I had my stuff together, right? If we weren't in church, I would use a different word. But it appeared I had my stuff together. Everything was going well. Got a job, got a house, got a wife, pregnant. It's all good. On the inside, I was a wreck. When we found out that we were pregnant, and it was intentional. We were trying to get pregnant, but all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, my life is about to change. Like, right? Big time, it's about to change. What am I going to do? And granted, I'm the guy in this. I'm not even the one that's pregnant. And I'm like, my life is about to change. Now, my wife, her life completely changed, right? Everything changed in her life. Now, let's talk about pregnancy for a minute, because in pregnancy, it's the ultimate picture of the gap. There's promise and there's fulfillment. When we got pregnant, I don't know if any of you guys were like this with your first kid, but when we got pregnant, we did a pregnancy test 5, 6, 7 times. Like, I kept going back to Winn-Dixie and buying new pregnancy tests. And eventually I'm like, wait a minute, Winn-Dixie's a little ghetto. Let's go to Publix. We can't trust the pregnancy test. They're probably expired at Winn-Dixie. So we had to go over to Publix and get a legitimate one of those top-of-the-line $30 pregnancy tests, because I really want to know. And sure enough, we were really pregnant. And I'm like, okay. And I had all of these emotions. Yes. Woo! Oh no! What is going to happen? Your life just completely changes. In the gap, everything changed. All of a sudden, it went from promise to fulfillment. I'm like, I got this promise, but it's not going to be fulfilled for 9 months. And all of this space in between, what does that space look like? And that space in between was really complicated. Really, really complicated. And it was often messy. I wrote down some thoughts, and forgive me, I had to go way back in my memory, but there was morning sickness. I do remember that. It was horrible on me. It was horrible. I'm kidding. Melanie's felt like her body was changing. She would not allow me to put up a picture today. I wanted to put up. She was so adorable when she was pregnant, and she would not allow me to put up a picture. She began nesting. Ladies, I don't know if you did that, but we got this two-story house, and she's just taking care of everything. We're painting. We're creating a room for Haley once we found out it was a girl. 9/11 happened about 1 month, just after a month after we found out we were pregnant. 9/11 happened, and it was like we dealt with that emotion. Some of you guys dealt with that at the same time, and we all have our own stories. Melanie was in Tampa when 9/11 happened, and this is pre-cell phone days, or pre-everybody having a cell phone. And somehow I got a hold of her. I'm like, get home, get home, get home. And now all of a sudden it wasn't just her. It was like there was somebody in her. So 9/11 happened during all of that. So she's kind of a 9/11 baby. I remember seeing the ultrasound for the first time. This was before 3D imaging was cool. And we saw that we were having a baby. There was a heartbeat. It was crazy. And then when we found out we were having a girl, that was a scary day. For me, I grew up with all boys. Melanie grew up with all girls. So if she saw that it was going to be a boy, she was going to freak out. If I saw that it was going to be a girl, I was going to freak out. But we found out we were having a girl. I'm like, okay, let's do this. I started accumulating diapers like crazy. If you guys know us, we had a closet back in the day where every time I went grocery shopping, I bought a pack of diapers because I heard how expensive they were going to be. I literally had a year's worth of diapers saved up before Haley was even born. So I was nesting. I was going through all of this. There was a moment when we thought we lost Haley. There was something that happened, and we were pretty positive we had lost her. So we went through that. And this child was huge. Haley and Caden were huge babies. Both of them were 9-pound babies, and Melanie carrying a 9-pound baby is just comical. But they were very, very big babies in all of this. And then, oh, by the way, in the gap, there was also the dread of knowing that the worst part hadn't come yet. There was still labor and delivery, that intense moment where it could really be its own gap, right? It's a gap within the gap, where you've got this gap of 9 months between promise and fulfillment, but then the day comes, May 14th, 2002 comes, where now it's time for Haley to be born. And all of a sudden, the contractions start happening. It's like, uh-oh, it's happening. The promise of this thing is happening right now. And now we've got this new gap where it's intense and it's painful and it's horrible. All this, you know, Jesus spoke to this. John chapter 16, verse 21. If there was a verse that defines the gap for us, listen to this verse in John 16. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, right? It's like, oh no, it's here. Like, oh, the stories, the horror stories, you've read what to expect when you're expecting, you've read all the books, you've seen the YouTube videos, you're like, oh my gosh, this moment has come. So when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but then it gets cool. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish, for the joy that a human being has, because of the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Doesn't this define everything in the gap? There's this promise that you have been given, and there's joy and there's excitement, and there's terror in this promise, and then someday there will be the fulfillment. But in between, there's this gap space where it's very frustrating, it's confusing, it's painful, it's all these things. And then when you get to the fulfillment stage, you kind of forget how rough it was in the gap, because the beauty of the payoff is so intense and so good that it was all completely worth it. You see, when we were going through the gap, we didn't know Haley. We knew her name. We had picked it a couple times. At first she was Abigail, and we turned it to Haley. So we had a name for her, but we did not know Haley. And once we got to know Haley, once Haley was born, and now 16 years later, and she's the joy of our life, so are you, Kate. And so we got this kid 16 years later, where we're looking at it, we're going, you know what? Would we do it again for her? 100 times over, yes. Well, it's easy for me to say, but Melanie would agree. It was totally worth it because of the fulfillment of all this. But while you're in it, you're questioning it. Is this worth it? Because you don't really know. You got the promise, and the fulfillment is coming. And you know what the fulfillment is going to be, but you don't know this person yet. You haven't experienced this person yet. But once you have, man, you look back and go, yeah, it was completely worth it. And I think for us, when we reach heaven, when we get to the ultimate fulfillment, the promise that we have been given as Christ believers, we will say the gap was completely worth it, regardless of how intense your gap has been. No matter how bad this space has been in between promise and fulfillment, someday you're going to look back and be like, yeah, it was totally worth it. So we want to talk about this. Now, it's important that you understand in the gap, God does something in the parent's life in the pregnancy, like Melanie and I, God was doing stuff in us. But it is also vital for Haley. Like, Haley needed those 9 months. Haley needed, and all of us, this is one, not all of us have been pregnant. All of us have been babies, okay? Unless you're some kind of weird freakish clone. And if that's you, come talk to me. I want to meet you, okay? But all of us have been in the womb. All of us were introduced into the life through the gap. Now, here's some interesting things about what happened to you when you went through the gap in your mother's womb. Freak any of you guys out that you lived in your mother? Or is that just me and my weird twisted brain? I'm like, I lived inside my mother for 9. Okay, good. Just me. Meant to be as awkward as I said that. So stats about child development in the womb. Here's some interesting things. At day 26 through 28 is when you start developing legs and arms. Your head makes up half the baby in the early parts of development. Some of you guys are still trying to catch up with that stat, right? Some of you guys just have huge craniums. The brain starts organizing itself into 3 parts. Fingerprints develop at 10 weeks. When you're born, this is cool, when you're born you have 270 bones. When you become an adult, you know how many bones you have? 206, because some bones fuse together, so you start developing. But 270 bones when you are in the developmental phase. And so that's all pretty cool. So often all of it, this 9-month thing, is unpleasant, but it's critical not only for the parents to get prepared, but it's also preparing the baby for what's to come. I think sometimes we wish in the gap we could go from pregnancy test announcement, this is the promise that a baby is coming, to cuddling with the baby with nothing in between. But it's impossible. In order for the baby to develop, in order for the parents to get ready, there's got to be a gap between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And we want that in our lives. Let's get rid of the gap. Can't we just go from promise over to fulfillment of that promise and just say it's like that? Now, think about this in terms of David. Everything that we've talked about in David's life, 14, 15, 16 years old, he gets this promise. So he's by nature impulsive, right? He's a young person. He's like, okay, so he gets this promise that he's going to one day be king. Now, imagine this for a minute. Samuel knocks on the door, and I'm not trying to be irreverent or anything. Samuel knocks on the door. It's basically the pregnancy test. Hey, you, it's positive. You are going to be king. Now, here's the thing. David, he wasn't even trying. This was just out of the blue. He wasn't trying to be king. He wasn't looking to be king. And all of a sudden, he gets this promise from Samuel, you are going to be king. It's going to happen. But what doesn't come with that promise? A time period or a manual. There's no timeline. Like, when we get pregnant, ladies, when you get pregnant, there's a time, you know from history, you know from the stats, it's probably going to take around 9 months. And those 9 months are really important. Can you imagine if Samuel's like, hey, David, you're going to be king, Saul's going to be knocked out, you got 9 months. Okay, so in those 9 months, just get prepared. So all the way through that 9-month period, he's got a time frame so his mind can be at ease. He's like, I know when it's going to happen, I know what to do. But there's no time frame. There's no time frame. There's no manual. He doesn't know what is going to take place in all of this. So David didn't know how long the gap between promise and fulfillment was going to last. There was no date. There was no blueprint. So he went into the gap without a manual or a due date. And from everything we've uncovered for the past 5 weeks, we can understand that although there were moments of peace for David, for the most part, the gap was really tricky. And it was really painful. It was really uncomfortable, and it was really difficult. Remember, he had a schizophrenic father-in-law, right? His father-in-law is trying to kill him. And by the way, his schizophrenic father-in-law was also the king that he was about to come into his position as. So you got this father-in-law trying to kill you. You've got, I'm just trying to serve this king. I'm trying to be a humble servant so that I can be a humble king. And this guy's trying to kill me. All these things are taking place in David. And in this gap, I would imagine David, when he was 16 years old, 14, 15, 16, is thinking, this is what it's going to look like when I become king. How many of you guys, when you were given any kind of promise, you had an idea of what it was going to look like, right? You step into a job and you're like, this is what it's going to look like. You step into a relationship, you're like, this is what it's going to look like. You step into a movie, this is what it's going to be like. You step into a new season, this is the Tampa Bay Buccaneers year, and it never is. Or the Lions year, it never is. You're like, I got an idea, I got a premonition of what it's going to be like, and it never plays out that way. I'd imagine David has this thought, this is exactly how it's going to go. Parents, we know, this is what my kid is going to be. And it never pans out that way. But you've got this promise, and ultimately there will be the fulfillment of that promise, but the gap in between can be really, really tricky. So today we want to look at this as David's avoiding his schizophrenic father-in-law, and he's probably going through this going, this doesn't look like anything I ever thought. When I got the promise from Samuel, I had a picture in my mind of what it was going to look like. This doesn't look a bit like what Samuel said to me. So David had to be struggling with this. So today, what I want to do, open your Bibles with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And this isn't even our primary text. Our primary text is going to be Psalm chapter 59. So we're going to jump into the Psalms where David wrote in Psalm 59. It's kind of interesting. What he does in Psalm 59, it's the diary. It's the journal entry of 1 Samuel 19. So 1 Samuel 19 is a story of what's going on as David is avoiding his crazy father-in-law. And Psalm 59 is what David wrote while he was in this moment. So while he's going through this and while Saul is chasing him, he is taking notes and he's writing about what's taking place. So we're going to read the story first so that we get a better feel for what's happening in Psalm 59. So 1 Samuel chapter 19. It says, Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him. A little creepy. Gary, if you do that with me, man, our relationship's going to get weird. My father-in-law is sending people to watch me at my house. So Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. That's a good story. But Michal, this is David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So it's interesting because Michal, David's wife, who is Saul's daughter, is defending David, is looking out for David. And at the same time, you've got Saul's son, Jonathan, who is David's best friend, also looking out for David. So Saul's own children are not on Saul's side. They're on David's side. So all of this is going on. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through the window. He fled away and he escaped. Michal took an image. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. So why does David and Michal, why do they have idols in their house? Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. Now, this could be why David, this is right before David makes his stupid choices that we talked about a couple weeks ago. So in this moment, David's not living perfectly. He's got idols in his house, okay? Verse 14, and when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul and said, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So looking at this point up in this story, it's unveiled in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul is done with David. For whatever reason, he doesn't like the perfect servant. He doesn't like one that's serving him, conquering people for him. He doesn't like that, so he's jealous, he's envious, all these things. He's making poor decisions because of anger, fear, and isolation, and he's making really poor choices, and he goes to kill his son-in-law. And all of this stuff is taking place in the story. Now, it's interesting because Saul is sending, he's tried this, he sent David into battle, and I would imagine while David's in battle, there's a little bit of Saul going, man, I hope he gets killed today. Because if David would get killed, then the threat is gone. He knows David's going to be king. He knows the promise that's been put on him. But he's like, man, if he gets killed, then I don't have to do it. I can still look like the good guy. I have an out in all of this. But instead, it kind of backfires. Not only does David not get killed, but David defeats everybody and makes a bigger name for himself. So Saul's trying to accomplish something, and it kind of backfires on him. But David has to be looking at this. My father-in-law is trying to kill me. This is not how it's supposed to be. How, like, seriously, percentage-wise, how much time in your gap do you look in the gap and go, you know what, this is not how it's supposed to work out. This wasn't supposed to happen. He wasn't supposed to do this. This wasn't supposed to take place. This wasn't part of our plan, okay? And so we're looking at this gap period going, God, what are you doing? Because it doesn't look the way that I thought it would look. This is not how it's supposed to be. And at this point, I'm wondering, and we know that David falls in just a moment, I'm wondering at this point if David's doubting the process. David's like, you know what? I got this promise from God, and it was from Samuel. I wonder if Samuel just had some bad pizza. I wonder if he really misheard God. I wonder if this is true, because it's been some years now, man. I was 16. I was young. I was naive. I was excited. But now, man, we're like 5 years into this, and where's God? So you get a promise, and you're excited. You're enthusiastic. You're a little overwhelmed. But there comes a point where all of a sudden heaven has gone dark. You're like, I don't hear anything. I don't see any fruit. I don't see anything taking place. God, what are you doing? As a matter of fact, not only do I not see anything taking place, I see things that are trying to snuff out the promise happening over and over and over again. There's more fruit that this thing will not take place than there is fruit that it will. Anybody, or is that just me and myself and I talking, okay? So this is where a lot of us are. God, are you still, do you remember what you said? I mean, you're old. You've been around for like eternity. So do you remember the promise you gave me? Because I remember it. And it doesn't seem to be jiving right now. So David, it's interesting because out of this, David writes Psalm 59. Chase and I'm not going to go into details, but Chase and I have been having conversations lately about things that God has promised us. People we trust who spoke things into our lives. For me, it was a decade and a half ago. For Chase, if it was a decade and a half ago, Chase would be like seven. But it was just years ago where we both got words that we believe were really God. God speaking to us about things that were going to happen, and we're waiting on those, and we're waiting to see those. So we're in the gap in several areas of our lives. So we're talking about this. God, what are you doing? How are you doing this? I thought it was going to look this way. I thought it was going to look like this, and it didn't look like this, whether it's relational or professional or financial. I thought it was going to look like this. And at some point, David's got to be like, did I miss you? And God's over here going, hold on to the promise. Hold on to the promise. When I say something's going to happen, it never fails because it's my word. My word never fails. So in the gap, you got to hold on to this truth. So in the gap, here's what David did. He writes Psalm 59. It's really interesting because in Psalm 59, we see four things that David really prays. This is a prayer that David offers to God while Saul is chasing him down in 1 Samuel 19. We see honesty. We see trust. We see a request, and we see praise. All together, all combined in one short psalm. So what I want to do today is I want to walk us through this psalm. This is really cool that David did this, that he gives us insight into his journal. I'm not sure that I'd want my journal to be published, right? So dear diary, this is what happened today. This is how I was feeling. This is what's going on. You know, this is how Saul is treating me. And oh, by the way, it's going to be one of the most powerful books in the Bible that the world will ever know. So let's look at this. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Psalm 59. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to kind of walk through it. And just remember the space that David is in. The story that I just read is David reading or writing this. So this is what's going on in his head. Verse 1 of Psalm 59. God, deliver me from my enemies, oh my God, protecting me from those who rise up against me. Now pause, because most theologians believe that when he says those who rise up against me, he's literally talking about men that he trained. He's talking about men who used to serve him when he was fighting the Philistines are now the exact same men who are rising up against him to kill him. So Saul's not just sending people to kill him. Saul is sending his buddies who he spent time with on the battlefield. These are Saul's guys. I mean, it's probably nobody in here, but have you ever had somebody turn on you? Somebody you trusted completely? Somebody who could never hurt you all of a sudden? Yeah, you been there? So these are David's boys, okay? So that's what's going on. So this makes it 10 times worse. Deliver me from my enemies, oh my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. These are my guys. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. Bloodthirsty men is translated assassins. These are trained assassins. These are Jack Bauers of 20. Am I dating myself there? Jack Bauer, 24. They're like trained to kill. They are trained to kill David. This is what they do. Now, granted, it takes a lot of them because David is pretty much the master on how to kill people. So he's like, deliver me from those who work evil. Save me from bloodthirsty men. Verse 3, for behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord. In other words, I have no fault in this. I'm innocent. God, what have I done? Like, they're doing this and it's really not on me. I'm not trying to make up excuses. I'm not out here going, you know what, maybe I had a part in this. He's like, no. Even though I sin, I'm a sinner, I'm a human. But this is not a result of that. They're doing this for really evil reasons. For no fault of mine, they run and they make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. David knows he's innocent. This is a major reason why we can identify with the psalm so much. Not because we're innocent, but because we've had things happen to us when we had no reason for these things to happen to us. Things that we didn't ask for, things that when we started the season of promise to fulfillment, we entered that gap, we're like, it will never play out like this. And when it plays out like this, we're like, God, what the heck? Like, this isn't how it's supposed to go. These men, they were my boys. What? Why would they turn on me? What is going on with all of this? Now, what I love about David here is the honesty. He doesn't hold any punches. He's vulnerable with God. This isn't a religious prayer. This isn't just a written prayer where he's like, I got to quote this and memorize this and do this. This is David saying, God, right now in the gap, this stinks. This is really, really tough. So this is how I feel. So when you read the Psalms, you're going to see there's times when David is happy. Then you're going to see there's times when David is frustrated and he expresses it. There's times when David is angry. There's times when David is confused. How many times in one chapter does David express all of those emotions? Anybody else like that? Like, you can be happy at 10 o'clock and 10:02 comes and it's completely different, right? And some of you guys are like, yeah, I live with him. And I get that. So this is where we're at. We're all over the place. And so David is feeling all these emotions, but the beauty is he's not pretending. He's real. He's authentic. He's vulnerable. He's showing God, this is really how I feel in all of this. So in the gap, be honest with God. Be honest with God. You're going through it. Don't pretend like you're not going through it. It's one of the most frustrating things of being in a relationship is when you know something is wrong and that person will not confess that something's wrong and pretends that everything is good. Now, I'm a vulnerable person. If you haven't been here before, give it 3 weeks. You're going to know everything about me. Okay? So I just, here's everything about me. I'm a pretty vulnerable person. But there's one person in this room that knows me better than the rest of you. And that's my wife. Melanie knows everything about me. She knows my weaknesses. She knows my secrets. She knows everything there is to know about me. Why? Because of that relationship. Now, a really bad relationship would be a marriage that I have where I don't tell her anything and she doesn't really know me at all. There's a secret life that I have behind her back. So this relationship with God between David and God is beautiful to the point where David doesn't have to pretend to be something that he's not. It's like, God, I've been given this promise. I know you've called me to be king and I believe it's going to come true. But right now, God, I don't get it. And sometimes I think with God, we kind of play that game. We need to convince him that, you know what, it's cool. It's cool. And when everything in your life is falling apart, you're like, God, I don't get it. It's not cool. You're cool, and I trust you, but this is really tough. So in your prayer life, if your prayer life has become stagnant because you're like, I can't be real with God, then you're serving the wrong God. Because God is there saying, be real with me. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on. I know it already, so you might as well tell me what's going on. Now, for some of us, less emotional than myself, actually showing that side of you is going to be tough. You go to God, God, this is what I'm struggling with. I can't believe he did this. I can't believe I'm still struggling with this. I can't believe I had this thought. I can't believe she did this to me. I don't know where we're going to go tomorrow. I don't know where the funds are going to, God, speak. And just be open and vulnerable. And then it continues. And it's not only that he's honest, but he also trusts God because the process, the gap, is necessary. Listen to what he says in verse 5. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. You rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. I love that. It's like, you spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Like, that's a really bold statement. Then he says this peaceful, Selah, right? Like, contend against them, God. Take them down, Selah. Repeat. Do it again. Praise Jesus, right? It's a really beautiful moment. Each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are bellowing with their mouths with a sword in their lips for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. God's laughing at David's enemies. That could preach right there. God is laughing at you. They're foolish. David, they don't know what's coming. David, I've given you a promise. Trust me in the promise. Trust me that it's going to be fulfilled. This is laughable, what is happening right now. What they are trying to do to you, my promise will be accomplished in your life. Just hold on. But you, O Lord, you laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. So even in the pit of the gap, David has not lost his trust in God. The same God who made the first stone that was slung into Goliath's head was the same God that's serving with him or is serving him in the midst of the gap. Now, here's what the gap does. When you're in a frustrating season and it seems like God's nowhere to be found and you're like frustrated and you're confused, you know what it's going to do? It's going to reveal two things. Number one, it's going to reveal who God is. You're going to find out that he's faithful. Number two, it's going to reveal where your heart really is. Do I trust him or do I not trust him? Because it's not going the way it's supposed to, and God is supposed to go this way. And if it doesn't go this way, then I bail. How many of us have bailed on God when it didn't go the way we want? On Sunday mornings, I surrender all. Every single song we have about surrender. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. And then on Monday, we're like, God, you're still there? You know what, God, I'm a little disappointed. I'm a little frustrated in you. What's going on here, God? And so it kind of reveals our heart. Do I trust him or do I not trust him in all of this? So he's honest with God and he trusts God. Third thing, and this is all necessary. Number three, he requests. This request is crazy. This request is crazy. Kill them not. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Don't kill them because I don't want the people to forget what you're doing. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the word of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride for the cursing and lies that they utter. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. I told you, he's honest. Like, consume them in your wrath, God. You take care of them, that they may know that God rules over Jacob and to the ends of the earth. Oh, and again, Selah. Right? Consume them, God. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. Do you see what David is asking? David is asking God to take care of his enemies. It's really interesting here. He's like, hey, God, would you, I mean, Saul and his boys. At first, it seems like maybe God's just talking about his boys, but he's talking about Saul. It's like, this dude keeps pursuing me, and he keeps trying to attack me. He keeps trying to kill me. Hey, God, would you get your sweet revenge on this dude? Now, it's interesting. This is really interesting. Remember last week? Last week, David would not protect his reputation. David would not go after revenge. He had two moments where he could kill Saul, two moments where he could take Saul out on his own, and he didn't do it. He would not place his hand on the Lord's anointed, but that didn't stop him from praying that God would. He said, God, would you take care of this new giant in my life? Would you take care of this dude in my life? Would you do something about it? He's specific. He's not pretending that he doesn't want Saul gone. Now, he doesn't want Saul gone just so he can become king. He wants Saul gone so he doesn't have to live this life anymore. So he doesn't have to be on the run and frustrated and anxious about everything. He's in this moment. He's like, God, here I am. I'm honest, and I trust you. Would you take him down? And like in your timing. Now, the interesting thing is he's not doing it for his own ego and his own pride. He says, the reason I want you to do this is so that they may see. I want the people to see your glory. I want the people to see you. I want the people to see your faithfulness in all of this. In other words, don't make a name out of me. Make a name out of you. The gap is necessary. He's honest. He trusts. And then his requests are specific. How many of us in our prayers just like, you know what, God, again, protect my children, protect my stuff, protect, protect, bless, 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 bless. Amen, done. And we don't spend any time going, you know what, God, this is why I trust you. This is really where I'm at. This is what's going on in my life. And by the way, could you do this? Like, according to your word, according to your will, according to your plan, would you do this? Would you protect me? You've given me a promise. You have said this. This is your word, not mine. This is what you have said. Now in this, I'm standing on your promise. Would you do this in the midst of my gap? Because it's necessary. The fourth and final thing is praise. This is always David. No matter how bad things get, this is what David is known for. I will sing in the midst of being chased down. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress. The God who shows me steadfast love. I met with somebody this week who's going through it, just a really dark place in the gap, really dark place in the gap. And this person that I met with, their answer this week where God just gripped their heart. Like God did something really, really powerful this week. And what he did, he's like, I just started playing worship music. He's like, I don't normally listen to Z88. He's like, I find it a little corny. And I'm like, I get that, but it's still really powerful stuff. And he starts playing Z88, and he's like, my attitude changed. Just everything in my life changed once I started worshiping God. How many of you guys, you know, like you feel free to answer here. How many of you guys on Sunday mornings when we come in here, like life might be crazy, but the minute we start singing a song, you can't run away from that. You're like, okay, music does something. God does something in my praise. And for me, you know what praise and worship, I figured it out just this week. I figured out what praise and worship does for me. I don't have all the words. And so I feel like I'm repeating myself all the time. So when I can read somebody else's words, it makes it really easy on me. I'm like, that's what I meant. And so I can worship and I can just say these words and proclaim these words that are about him. This is what David's doing. In his praise, it's not about him, it's about God. It's about his strength, it's about his hand, it's about his righteousness. This is what's going on. So in the midst of the gap, and we've talked about this. We've talked about this year. We talked about it at the end of 2017. In the midst of the gap, in the midst of your trouble, be honest, trust God, give him specific requests. And when you don't know what else to do, praise. Praise. Like, oh, but he's not worthy to be praised. Oh, son, you don't understand. You might not hear him right now. You might not feel him. You might not sense him. But I promise what he's doing right now is so important. This is the 9 months from the moment you got pregnant to the moment it's going to be fulfilled. He's putting bones in you. He's developing that really big head in you. He's putting in organs that you didn't have. He's developing things that need to happen. And it's painful and it's not easy. But in order for you to stand where you need to be standing in the fulfillment, this stuff is mission critical. And you don't get it. The way we didn't know who Haley was at that time, you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what it's going to taste like. You don't know what it feels like. You don't know what it looks like. But one day you will, and you look back and go, ah, I'm so glad I praised. Because he is worthy. And out of this context, this same author writes the most popular psalm of all time, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Does this sound but like somebody that's walking through the gap? He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for whose namesake? For David? It's David's namesake, right? No, it's God's name. He leads me in the path of righteousness for God's name. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody ever walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Anybody like in it right now? It's like it's a beautiful sunny day, but yeah, no, I'm still in the valley of the shadow of death. This is where I'm at. Even though I'm there, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5 is my favorite verse. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. As a kid, that doesn't make any sense, right? Like, that's weird. But think about everything, all hell breaking loose in your life. Fear, torment, everything, just shouting and screaming at you. God's not faithful. God's not faithful. God's abandoned you. This, I told you, look at your situation. In the middle of it, God says, hey, let's have a meal. With all the enemies around you, taunting, harassing you, in the middle of it, hey, let's have a meal together. And your eyes are so focused on me that you don't hear what they are shouting at you because you're on me. That's what praise does. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil, with peace. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's the fulfillment. David's like, the Lord is my shepherd. It starts with this. He's given me a promise, and the shepherd's going to guide me, and he's going to lead me all the way through the gap, through every single step. Why? Because it's vital. Because it's critical. Because it's necessary. It has to happen in order for me to get here. And when he gets here, he's prepared a table for me during all of this stuff, and surely his goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord one day. Forever. Here's how David sees it. And this wraps up the whole series. David gets a promise when he's 14. Do you realize that the promise for David was the exact same thing as the fulfillment for David? There was no distinction between the two. The minute God said it is the minute God fulfilled it. The minute God promised it, he wasn't wondering through the gap. I wonder if it's going to really take place. David's faith's like, no, the promise is as good as gold. This thing is good because it's God's word. He will not abandon his word. He will not step aside from his word. So if you've given your heart to Christ, if you've given your life to Christ, if you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you've understood that you are a sinner, that you have sin in you just because you were born into this world and this is who you were and you've sinned while you're here. None of us are perfect. And you understand your need for a Savior and you bow your knee to God through His Son Jesus. There's a promise for you that one day eternity is yours in heaven. There's this beautiful promise. And then we're going to walk through this gap. But the minute that happens, listen, this is important. For some of us, this is really important. The minute that promise takes place, you're going, this promise, I can bank on it being fulfilled. Not because I'm faithful or unfaithful, but because God is faithful. The promise and fulfillment is the exact same thing when it's God's promise. Now, in humankind, it's totally different. Promises mean nothing, right? You still have to wonder if it's going to be fulfilled. But with God, all things that He says, His promises are, Priscilla quotes at their Connect group all the time, His promises are yes and amen. Like if He says it, it's going to happen. Better than E.F. Hutton, okay? So this is going to happen. He says it, it's going to happen. So if you're in the midst of the gap, as we conclude this, listen, in the midst of it, understand that His promise is sure. His promise is sure. He will fulfill it. But you also need to come to the conclusion at some point in your life that what's happening in my life is necessary. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't welcome it. And by the way, that's a prayer you can have with God. And you can be honest with Him and say, this is really tough, God. I don't know what you're doing. Would you show me? And He might. But He might not. But one day He will. And when that baby is born, all 9 pounds of her, you forget, as He says in John, you forget the pain of the gap. This is temporary. This is fleeting. One day when the promise is fulfilled and all is said and done, the fulfillment will be so worth it. So hang in there. God's doing something in you. And He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Amen? All right, will you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you this morning. Would you bow your heads? This morning, if you're here, and maybe you need to take that first step, we're so glad you're here. You are in a really safe place for this to happen, where you want to make a commitment to Christ. There's a promise for you, but you have to hold on to that promise. You need to receive that promise. The promise is everlasting life, that you can have eternity with God in heaven, where all things are whole. No more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Eternal, like forever. But the way to that is only through one person. That person is Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that He made for you, the penalty that He paid for you on the cross. That's what this is all about. So today you can receive that promise. That promise can be yours. And the minute it becomes a promise for you is the minute the fulfillment is also yours. So today, without anybody looking around, every head bow, every eye closed, I want to invite you, if that's you today, you say, you know what, that's where I'm at. I need this. I need Jesus. I'd like to pray for you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. So today you say, you know what, I need Jesus. I've never made a decision to follow Christ, and today's that day. I want to change my life. I want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you're at so I can pray with you? How many of you this morning would say, this gap thing, this is where I'm at, and I'm going to commit to this. Now that this series is over, I'm going to commit to being honest with the Lord. I'm going to do my best to trust Him. I'm going to be vulnerable in my request. And in the midst of it all, I'm going to praise. When I feel like condemning, when I feel like pointing a finger at God, I'm going to do the opposite. I'm going to raise my hands to Him and praise. If that's you, would you raise your hand? So that's where I'm at right now. Heavenly Father, you see these men and women in this room that right now are in critical moments of their life. And I pray right now that we would learn from the story of David. And we wouldn't learn to be like David. We would learn to be like Jesus. We would understand what you have done for us, that the promises that you have given us and the price you have paid to make that promise reality. I pray for every man and woman that finds themselves in the struggle of the gap today. Pray that not only that you would help them through that, but you'd give them the strength, you'd give them the wisdom, the understanding, all of that. But I pray that they would also understand that this is necessary. That He who began a good work in them is faithful to complete it. That's your promise. It might not look the way we thought it would look. It might not feel the way we thought it would feel. But God, in it, you are faithful. So may we trust you. May we be vulnerable with you and honest with you. May we trust you. May we present our requests to you. And God, in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, when you're preparing a meal for us, may we praise you and give you everything we have. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you're not already a part of Orlando North, please know that we'd love to have you come visit us on Sunday morning at 10:30 for our weekly worship service. We're located at 1021 Douglas Avenue in Altamont Springs, Florida. Come as you are and be welcomed by a church that is eager to connect with you. For more information about our church, you can check us out on the web at orlandonorth.com.